So today, we finished last week our series on our summer series, and today we're doing what's called a textual sermon. So there are topical sermons and there are textual sermons. Let me explain the difference. A topical sermon would be something where we pick a topic and then we go throughout the whole of Scripture and we kind of take the verses to help support our case, and then we share all those verses. This is different. We do still pick a topic, and then we pick a text that speaks about that topic in some way, and then we let the text take us wherever we may go. And so this morning, the topic we're aiming at is life groups, talking about why we do life groups here at Grace, but as happens, and I always enjoy it, the text is taking us where it wants us to go. And so I'm excited to share that with you this morning. The text we will be studying is from the minor prophet Zechariah, chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, if you're a kindergartner and you don't have a Bible, you don't have any excuses. We just get, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles stowed away in the chairs all throughout the sanctuary, so please grab one of those. And the page number for where we are reading should be printed in the bulletin. We would ask that you don't just use that Bible today if you don't own one, but that you take it with you as a gift. As I mentioned earlier, why we gave our children here Bibles is because there's no more important book to know, to study, to be familiar with than that of the Holy Scriptures. So please take that book with you, read it, study it. If you need help knowing where to begin, I'd love nothing more than to sit with you and describe that to you. So please take that book with you. I'll begin reading in verse 8 again of Zechariah 10. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low. The scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that we end up where you want us this morning. Your word is living and active. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. It cuts us to the marrow. And Lord, I pray this morning that it convicts me. I pray that it convicts everyone here in the ways that you want them to be convicted. I pray that your gospel is proclaimed, that this sermon would be about you, and that it would change us just by the reading of the word this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, an actor named Shia LaBeouf, whatever you want to say it, he posted a motivational speech on YouTube, and it was him standing in front of a green background, and all he did was angrily yell, do it. He was like spitting. He was so angry. Do it. Follow your dreams. Do it. I bring that up because I watched that video this week. And what's interesting is when it came out in 2015, people ridiculed him. Like, this is ridiculous. This is nonsense. But if you look at the comments now in 2019, people are like, wow, this is so motivational. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, I bring that up because there's a million different ways to motivate people. There's the Shia LaBeouf way, yelling at you. There's the Matt Foley version where you look at who he is. He lives in a van down by the river. And if you don't change your life, you will be stuck just like him. That's one version. Then you have like the Tim Robbins version, which is the power of positive thinking. And so there's a million ways to try to motivate people. This letter from Zechariah, these recordings of oracles, they aren't motivational speeches per se, but the prophetic job of Zechariah was to motivate the exiles who had just returned from Babylon and were building the temple of God. And so the entire book, it's one of the minor prophets, a shorter book, his whole job is to remind them of the covenants they had made with God, remind them what their job is, and to motivate them to accomplish the task set before them. So a quick history lesson, I will keep it very short, just so you understand where we're at with Zechariah. In 586 BC, Babylon came down and they destroyed Jerusalem. They exiled Judah. They took them out of the land, and their foreign policy was, when you conquer a people, you spread them amongst the nations. You don't let them be with their neighbors anymore. You don't let them be together anymore. You spread them out everywhere, okay? And so, at 586, Babylon came in, took the Israelites out, and scattered them abroad the empire. In 539, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, conquered Babylon. This is important because his foreign policy on conquered peoples is to keep them where they are and keep them happy. So let them worship who they want to worship. Let them be with their neighbors and be with their family. So in 539, he decreed, if you are an exile of Babylon, you may return to your home and rebuild it, and I'll fund it. It's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. Cyrus said, you may go home. And so at that time, a very small number of Israelites returned to the promised land. And they came home, and of course, it's rubble. Other people had moved in. There's weeds growing between the chunks of the temple that had been knocked down. It wasn't Jerusalem anymore. And so the first thing they decided to do, the first thing they were commanded to do, was rebuild the temple. So God would be with them again. The temple's this vision, this kind of symbol of God's presence with his people. So they begin rebuilding the temple. It does not go that well. The other countries around them are kind of oppressing them. They don't like this. And so by 520 BC, it stalls out. That's where Haggai and Zechariah come in. Two prophets. Their job is to motivate the Israelites to continue the job they've been set to do. And so Haggai, Zechariah, reminding them of where they came from, reminding them of who God is, his promises, and motivating them to continue the job. And so we have from 520 to 515, Zechariah's prophetic mission, and we have his oracles recorded in this book. And so here he is, a messenger of God to the people of Israel. So I hope that was informative. The second thing I want to say is, what is a prophet? We have to understand this before we really get into what this passage means. Generally, we think a prophet is someone who's like a prognosticator. Okay, so they look to the future and they tell about the future. Well, biblical prophets are that, but they're also something else. So think of this. What if Zechariah had only told the future to the Israelites? Would that have been motivating at all? No, like, it would have nothing to do with them. Sweet, thanks, Zechariah. No. So think about this. Zechariah is having an experience with God. God is showing him things so that he will return to the Israelites and tell them relevant information for the here and now, but also show them their place in the grander scheme. So in that grander scheme of things, God's salvation plan is where the prognostication happens. So they will certainly say, here's what's going to happen now. Here's what you should do now. Here's the message for you now. But also, here's the grander plan of God's strategy. And so the motivation we find this morning is actually in those very two things. He is saying to the Israelites, rebuild the temple now. You, right here, keep working, keep pushing, persevere. Why? Because you're playing a key role in God's future plan to gather all of his people back together. And so the right here and now for Israel, plugged into the bigger picture, is the way that Zechariah chooses to motivate God's people in this place and time. Sounds interesting. What does that have to do with us? Here's what I really think. Here's what the passage, this is what the surprising thing. Even these ancient texts, which are meant for a people who are rebuilding an ancient city that we probably have never been to, it has direct application to our lives today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what this message meant for Israel, and then we're going to wrap it up by looking at what it means to us. So let's dig in. In this passage, 8 through 12, we're in the middle of Zechariah describing God's salvation of his people. That's what's happening. And so the first three verses, 8 through 10, is the mode of salvation. So what will God do? First thing in verse 8, I will whistle for them, excuse me, and I will gather them in. Grab a water. I will whistle for them, and I'll gather them in. It's interesting, the word whistle here means to whistle. That's what it means. It's just very straightforward. So think about this. When you're calling a dog, we used to call our dog like this. So our dog was named Tiffany, and growing up, and she's a great dog, and she would come to a whistle. It's the same thing. The imagery here is this. God is a shepherd. Imagine this, you're in a big field. God's a shepherd. His sheep are scattered throughout this massive field. and it's time for him to move on. It's time for them to come to him for either feeding or something. And so he uses whatever kind of like flute or call or whatever, and they hear his voice, and they start to gather to him. He's trained his sheep to do that. And so that's the image that's being painted. God is our shepherd. His people are scattered among the nations, and he is whistling, and they begin to move back toward him. That's the image we're seeing here. Why do the sheep move back toward him? Because they are redeemed by him. It says in the second part of verse 8, "For I have redeemed them." That word redeemed means to own or to purchase. And so the reason the sheep come, the reason they are returning, is because they belong to God, the Good Shepherd. This is language that Jesus uses almost word for word in John 10. So John 10, if you're going to turn with me, go to verses 3 and 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But Jesus is talking about himself. He referred to himself often as the Good Shepherd. And here's what he has to say. "To him, the Good Shepherd," is what he's referring to, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The idea here is God's people know him. He owns them. They are familiar with him. And when he whistles, when he calls, they answer. That's the image. And so why, the question begs, why are they scattered in the first place? Verse 9, "Though I scattered them among the nations." They are scattered because God scattered them. There's a word play here, the word scattered. Just like in English, we say the sheep are scattered on the pasture. That means they're all spread out. But we also say, "I scatter seed." We don't really, I don't know if we're doing that a lot, but in modern day. But when we scatter seed, it's the same word. And so the same word here, God is saying a couple things, or the prophet's saying for God a couple things. One, he's reminding them why they are spread out. What happened? Why did Babylon come and destroy Judah? Because they disobeyed. Because God said, "Here is what I have done for you. I've brought you out of Egypt. Here's the covenant we will make together. Here's how I want you to live." And they ignored it. And he would say through another prophet, "Here's what I did for you. Remember the grace and the mercy. Here's how I want you to live." And they ignored it. "Here's what I did for you. Here's the grace and mercy. Here's how I want you to live." And they'd ignore it. And time after time after time, God would have grace. Time after time after time, they rejected it. And eventually, what God said would happen, happened. He exiled them from the promised land. But even in his exile, it's gracious. Why? Because he is planting them like seeds in the world. So that's where the double kind of word play is coming in. Not only are they scattered because of punishment, but through God's grace and mercy, they are being planted for an increase. Planted for an increase. And that's what we see in verse 10. Actually, it's in all three verses. But what's the outcome of this scattering? The outcome is first, "They shall be as many as they were before," meaning at the very minimum, they will be as many as left. But we see a little bit different. "They in far countries," so he scattered them in verse 9, "in far countries, yet they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return," meaning they went out as one. Now they are remembering God, they're having children, they're increasing, those people remembering God. And so the fruit of God's people is increasing, even though they're not in the promised land. And then what's going to happen? He's going to bring them back in verse 10. "I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria." Remember, they are scattered amongst the entire empire of Babylon. "And I'll bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them." Watch out, Joanna Gaines. God's blowing out some walls. That's what's happening here. Gilead and Lebanon are not part of the promised land. Lebanon's to the north, Gilead's to the east, and God's saying there's going to be so many return that the promised land itself will not be able to hold them. So, God is whistling. He's calling his sheep back in. Why are they out there in the first place? He punished them. They did not do what he wanted. They did not do what he asked. He punished them. Yet, even in punishment, it was a gracious, merciful act of planting that will yield an increase. This is what 8 through 10 is talking about. This is the promise of the future, the promise of what is about to take place. Here's a couple quotes, I think, that kind of sum it up. First is John Calvin. "Thus, the punishment of exile was the means of opening up the door for the gospel And God thus scattered his seed here and there that it might in due time produce fruit beyond expectation of all. You see? Even though exile was punishment, it also was grace. It also was productivity. It also was God's plan to spread and grow his people. Richard Phillips, another scholar, this is God's manner of working salvation throughout history. Throughout nations and peoples and places, he plants his own, calls them forth with the gospel, then makes them spiritually fruitful. So, 8 through 10. So which is it? Is this a promise for now for Israel, meaning this is about to happen? Or is this God's greater scheme? Is this the bigger plan? And the answer is yes. Okay? So look at, I'm going to rewind just a little bit. Excuse me. Look at verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter. You can see in the context here, Zechariah is certainly talking about Judah and Ephraim, which is another word for Israel, the two kingdoms of God's people. So it says in verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. And then in verse 7, then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior. Their hearts shall be glad with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. So, is it for right now? Yes. God, through Cyrus, through a pagan king, is going to bring his people back to the land. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to have a nation again. However, it is also for the grander scheme. Why? Because the great expansion that is explained here has yet to be seen. They come back. They're not blowing out walls. They're not expanding. They come back and they're there, but it's not quite as grand as all of this. Does that mean it didn't come true? No. What Zechariah is getting at is, listen, there is a reason to do what you're doing right now, right now. There's also a reason to do it because in the grand scheme of things, God has this plan where he will gather people from all nations to himself. And you're a small piece of that. You're a small part of that timeline. And so what's the method by which God will bring back these droves of people? We see it in verse 11. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. It's important to focus in on this word he. It's as if we should know who they're talking about, and we should. If we've read the whole book, there's a character in Zechariah called the branch. The branch is capitalized. So the branch in chapter 3, 8, God says to the priest, behold, I will bring my servant the branch. And he makes the claim, and he will atone for your sins in one day. Sounds familiar? Zechariah 6, 12 to 13, he comes up again, and it says this in Zechariah 6, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, right? The branch. The Ohio State is what I'm referring to. For he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of God. And he who shall build the temple of the Lord shall bear royal honor. He shall sit and rule on his throne. There shall be a priest on this throne, and the council and peace shall be between them both. This is the Jewish Messiah. The Israelites looked forward to a day when they would have a king that would come. He would rule for eternity on the throne of David. He would be a priest king, and he would rule with power and authority. And so when it says here, he shall branch out from this place. They're building the temple. He's trying to remind them, build this temple, and this is the beginning of a thing, and the branch will start here in Jerusalem, and it'll branch around and reach its tendrils out into the whole world. Again, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's someone will come, the Messiah will come. He will serve here. He'll sit on the throne, and he will rule the world. That's what the Israelites were looking for. This is a person of hope, a person of future secure hope. Then we say, what will he do? So that's who the branch is. He shall pass through the sea. Living in Florida before we were here, I was at the beach one day, and I mentioned to my wife, you know, the waves of the ocean are the great equalizers. And here's what I meant by that. No matter how cool you looked, or how awesome your bathing suit was, or like how much money you had, everybody enters the water at the beach where there's big waves the same way. You're a total spaz, right? So you're trying to like step over, and then the wave will eventually hit you. And so no matter who you are, no matter how famous you are, no matter how nice you are, mean you are, the great equalizer is a wave at the beach. It will make everyone look the same. Everyone look the same. Why is that? Because water is chaotic and powerful. Water has power, and when the wave comes in, there's nothing you can do. Even if you like do this, it has the control, it has the power. And throughout all of Scripture, when you see water, generally, in a symbolic way, it's pointing at that chaos and that power and that evil. So, what will the branch do? He shall pass through the sea of troubles. He will strike down the waves of the sea. Even though the water is a great equalizer, the branch does not respond to that. The image here is like the Red Sea. What happened? Israel's escaping Egypt. They get to the sea. They can't escape. God takes the water and parts it for them. He provides them salvation. Not only that, he destroys their enemies after they are through. This is the same thing. That was a miraculous act. This is no less miraculous. What this verse is saying is this: the branch, the Messiah, he will make a way for God's people to return to him. The branch, the Messiah, whoever that person is, and we'll see in a moment who it is, he is earning salvation. He is earning salvation. So think about these tired Israelites. They're rebuilding the temple. It's not going great. What is the motivation here? The motivation is, listen, you aren't here by your own efforts. You couldn't have come back unless God had changed whole governments. You're here by God's mercy and his grace. He made a way. And everyone else who is not here now, who will come back, they will also be here because God makes a way for them as well. God earns their salvation for them. And so what is the application of these ideas? They have this idea that God is going to restore them, whistle them in. He owns them. He has scattered them, but there's an increase coming. They are hearing that the Messiah, the branch, is going to break through the water, break through the chaos, break through the danger, and make a way for them to return. What's the application? We find that in verse 12. There's a promise and there's a command. A promise and a command. It says in verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. So you see, this gathering in is not accomplished by their own strength. So imagine again, these tired exiles. God is saying to them through Zechariah, listen, I sustain my people. I sustain my people. You may feel tired. You may feel worn out. You may feel exasperated, but I am the one who sustains you. It's a promise. It's a promise. And God will sustain all those who come back, who are coming back. They will not return on their own. So it's not like the branch will make a way and then the people will crawl with just no energy back. No, God is going to make a way and empower them to return. The second thing is they shall walk in his name. This is an in the meantime kind of statement. So while we're waiting for this, while we're doing this, while God strengthens us, what do we do in the meantime? We walk in the name of the Lord. So what Zechariah is saying is, listen, live your life right now, the way it is, Israelites. Live your life in the name of God. Do what you're doing. Do the work you're doing in the name of the Lord. Do it for God. Do it for God's plan. Do it for God's will. Do it for God's victory in the end. And so he's saying, listen, answer the call now. You've heard the call. You are back. Your brothers and sisters and your other Israelites will come back because God is calling them back. And so in the meantime, get ready for the increase. Do the work God's called you to do. Build the temple, is what he's saying. Build the temple. This is the key. This is the groundwork for what God is going to do. And his motivational talks worked. Within 5 years, they rebuilt the temple. So in 515, you get the temple of Zerubbabel. It's fun to say. And so it's not like Solomon's temple, but it's a temple. And God's people can begin to worship again. Zechariah brought the message of hope. The hope motivated the Israelites, and the work got done. So that's them. What about us? The title of this message was Scattered Together. It is still scattered together. And what I love about this passage, where it really surprised me this week, was the scope of this prophecy, the scope of this prophetic message extends to us right now, this very hour. It's our message. not much has changed. You don't have to really jump through big hoops to make this our message. We are God's people. We are doing something right now that will matter in the scheme of things, in God's strategy, God's plan. Let's look at this. The whistle of the gospel has gone out. Verse 8. He has whistled. When did God call people back to himself? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. The whistle of the gospel has gone out. Those who know the shepherd's voice, remember John 10? We have heard it. Why? Because our hearts have been woken up. We hear our master's voice and we have responded. And so the gathering has begun. The gathering has begun. In verse 9, we are scattered in this world. Think about this. The apostles were with Jesus and he ascended. And what happened after that? Intense persecution. And what happened? The church was in Jerusalem for a while, and then it was in Judea, and then it was in Samaria, and then it was to the ends of the earth. Why? Because of persecution. Through the scattering of God's apostles, the scattering of God's people, he has planted his gospel everywhere. We are a seed of the gospel, whistling the gospel in Northeast Colombia. We are scattered all across this world, brothers and sisters. And yet, we are scattered together. Why? Because we have answered the whistle. We've heard our master's call, and we gather here together. And what will be the end result of this work of Christ? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue at the bottom, the base of the throne of Jesus Christ. Praise God and amen. A gathering of people that's beyond anything we could imagine. He's going to have to bust out the walls. The future of this great abundant harvest is still in the future. How has God accomplished this? Jesus, the branch, the Messiah, what has he done? He has won our salvation for us. He traversed the troubled waters so we did not have to. Jesus is the branch. From the temple in Jerusalem, from where he did his ministry, from the cross of Christ, he has branched out, and his kingdom is this entire universe. For those of you who are here and you don't know Christ, you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, I want to tell you something. Every other world religion except for Christianity says, okay, we recognize the troubled waters. Here they are. Here's what they look like. This world is hard. There is suffering. This is what you're having to deal with. So that every religion agrees that there's a problem in this world, okay? The difference is they say, now, here's the instructions, good luck. Here's the instructions, good luck. Get through it the best you can. And you know what happens? Anybody that tries ends up looking like somebody at the beach in Florida when there's a lot of surf. They get bashed over, knocked down, wet and sandy. It's the great equalizer. We can't do it. And so what does Christianity teach? Even in the Old Testament, even in these vague kind of books we avoid, like Zechariah, he says, Jesus, the branch, will knock down the waves for you. The salvation of Jesus Christ is a free gift. He earns it for you. He calls you to it. The only thing we have to bring is our sin. We bring our stuff and say, that's about it. That's all we got. And he says, I love you. It's for you. So are you a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you believe that Christ is that Savior? Do you believe that there's a person, the branch, who breaks through the sea of trouble that you face every day? Sin, death, and the devil. He's defeated them. The final encouragement for us, church, is this, verse 12. We have a promise and we have a command as well. Between now and the full gathering, we're no different than these Israelites. We're no different. There is a future grand realization of God's full plan. It's still in front of us. We live in the hope of it. And we here are building his church. We are building his people, and we're making a place for his people to be gathered in. And the promise here is God will sustain you. God will sustain you. I will make them strong in the Lord. God sustains his people. If you are in Christ, you are going to be sustained. Doesn't mean things won't be difficult. It means you'll have the strength when you need it. Now, how does he do that? You're probably thinking, Ransom, life groups. Let's get to it, pal. Lunch is waiting. One of the main ways, and I know many of you can amen this, one of the main ways when we go through trial and tribulation that we receive strength is from our brothers and our sisters in our life groups, in our lives. When we are up against the wall, it is our brothers and our sisters that stand with us, that hold us up. Amen? And so, why would we consider joining a life group? My schedule's so busy. Listen, life group's not a task to be accomplished. It's a relationship to have. It's a resource to tap into. We have God's Word. We have prayer. And we have each other. Those are three of God's gifts that he's given us for the meantime. And he gives them freely. The gathering has begun, and so we live out this microcosm of God's greater work right here at Grace Presbyterian Church. Then there's a command. They shall walk in his name. The command is just like the Israelites. Live for God. Live for God. Don't live for yourself. Don't live for your own accomplishment. Live for God's kingdom advancing. The work we're doing here. On Thursday night, we were here very late with the outreach committee, but I think those of you who are in that meeting, I can reference it. The work we're doing there is difficult and confusing at times, but why do we keep doing it? Because we know it's a small piece of God's grand plan to see people come to know the Lord. That's why we do it. That's why we do church at all. We're here, we're working on these little things. We think, why is this meaningful? Because it's part of God's grand strategy to blow the walls out and bring all of his people in. That was a mistake. Bring all of his people in and to see his grand kingdom before him. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. It gives it significance. So here's some questions. Why do we invest our time and our talent in a local church? Why do we do that? Why do we serve a nursery? Why do we come set up chairs or put out bread? Or why do we do that? Because the gathering has begun and we are serving here in the small microcosm of God's bigger plan. Why do we invest our hard-earned money in the church? Why do we do that? Why would we consider spending time, more time with our brothers and sisters in fellowship and gospel study? Here's another question. Why should we make the effort to connect our vocations to the building of God's kingdom? Think about that. Why would we make the effort to figure out what does it look like for me to be a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a whatever, and in that very thing, I don't have to be a pastor, I don't have to be a missionary, I can build God's kingdom where I am. That can be complicated and confusing, but what's the purpose? Why? What's the motivation for figuring that out? Why? Because what we are building now is part of God's bigger, grander dream for us. He is going to save his people, and we have the privilege every day to partake in that. So why, in the end, should we pursue God? Because the gathering has begun, and Christ alone has made a way to be saved. That's the bottom line. The gathering has begun. We are witnesses to it here this morning. And Jesus Christ has made the only way to come back to God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for our life groups this fall. I pray that those who are not connected would strongly consider it. I pray for those who are connected would be energized, revitalized, and excited to get back in relationship with their brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that we would have a ministry here that proliferates our life groups. We'd have more and more leaders, more and more people involved, so that we can genuinely care for each other in the meantime. I confess, I need strength, Lord. I'm tired even this morning. I need strength, and the strength oftentimes comes through the encouragement, the gospel reminder of my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Praise your name. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that takes seriously our small corner of your grand plan. who take seriously the work we do here, knowing that it's not to glorify ourselves. Ultimately, even after this church is long gone, your plan will have been furthered by the effort we put in. Praise your name that it doesn't depend on us, Lord, but we should work as if it does. Thank you for calling us to this place. Thank you for calling me to this place. I pray, Lord, specifically for our young people, that they would catch a vision for what it means to live their lives in the name of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. And I pray for our adults that they would realize it's never too late to change trajectory, to pursue God rather than ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that in a real, real, real way, all of us, in every way we need to, would make those hard decisions to pursue you. Why? Because you have called us in. We are being gathered. There is an end hope here that is beyond what we see even today. And Lord, I pray that we would live in that hope. Thank you for making a way through Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'd remember that and be nourished by that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen.